There we go. Okay. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. We thank you, Heavenly Father, for this opportunity, Lord, to come to you and worship. We lift up your holy name, Lord, and we invite you, Holy Spirit, to be here to work in us and for us and through us, to convict us of the truth, to guide us into all understanding as you promised you would. You would not leave us as orphans, Lord. And we just give thanks and we pray all things in Jesus' name. There you go. So before Mother's Day, we looked at what Scripture taught about God's eternal purpose. And I mentioned that there were nearly 100 scriptural references directly or indirectly related to God's eternal purpose. And when we read that in Scripture, we have a tendency to look right over, and it doesn't really seem to mean anything special to us. Okay, you know, God had a purpose. But when it's that many times in Scripture, God is trying to teach us something very specific about what that means. So I showed you in Ephesians 4:1 that God's eternal purpose was something that he established before the creation of the world. God knew even before he created man that sin would separate us from him for all eternity unless he did something about it. None of us could ever be holy enough to stand in God's presence. So it wasn't about observing the law. It wasn't about leading a moral life. He had to do something different that would allow us to be in his very presence for all eternity. Now, Scripture teaches us that his eternal purpose was accomplished in Christ Jesus. And you can see that in Ephesians 3:11. In other words, God's plan before the creation of the world was that he knew we were going to fall into sin. He knew that no one could be in his presence, and he loved his creation so much that he wanted us to be there. So even before the creation of the world, he decided that Jesus was going to be the atoning sacrifice, and he was going to have to set everything in motion so that everything would happen at exactly the right time prophetically. So God's eternal purpose was to provide a way for you and me to be in his presence forever, because Scripture says he loved us. He loved us so much that of all the creation of his, only man was made in the image of Deo, in God's image. Okay? And so we're able to spend eternity with him because he accomplished that in Christ. And he did that through the death and resurrection of Jesus. Now, we saw that when we were looking at the feast days, that Jesus resurrected on Rosh Hashanah, which was called the Feast of First Fruits. He was the first to resurrect from the dead, to have a glorified body and to ascend into heaven. There were other people that came back, but they weren't given a spiritual body. They were just came back into their own human body. And Scripture teaches that for all who would accept this gift of grace through faith, we could be saved from God's wrath. That's why Ephesians 2:8-10 said, it's by grace we have been saved through faith. This, not from yourself, it is a gift of God, not by works. The reason God gifted it to us is none of us could earn it. None of us deserved it. So he just gave it to us. And that's why there is only one way to heaven. There's not many different ways to heaven. There's only one, and it's through Jesus Christ, because God ordained that before the creation of the world. Now, for many Christians, being saved became the end game. But in actuality, being saved is the beginning. So if you're looking at Christian maturity on a timeline, the first thing that must happen is you have to be saved. And then you grow into spiritual maturity. And when Paul was correcting the church, I think it was at Corinthians, he said, by now you ought to be teachers. He said, but instead I got to go back and I lay the groundwork all over again. I got to give you spiritual milk because you're like babies in Christ. God wants us to, once we are saved, to grow in our Christianity onward towards maturity. Part of that, we're going to see, is fulfilling God's eternal purpose. Okay? So being saved, people say, well, you know, I'm saved, and then they feel they can do whatever they want. That's not true. It's not good works that save you, but doing good works is the evidence that you had this life-changing thing happen to you because you put your faith in Christ. For people who say they are saved and they go on and they do whatever they want, more than likely they were never saved because they never had that life-changing, transformational experience. Once we are saved, God's plan or eternal purpose is for us to partner with Him so that others can be saved. And unfortunately, a lot of Christians, you know, they say, well, you know, I'm saved, and then that's it. They go to church every Sunday and they're not partnering with God. They're not doing anything to fulfill His eternal purpose of us partnering with Him so that others could be saved. Okay? God's will for our life will always fit into His eternal purpose. So what I hear a lot of Christians over the last 10 years or so when I've been in the pulpit, they'll say, you know, I don't understand God's will for my life. Let me tell you something. God's will for your life is an individual thing. Paul became an apostle. Okay? Jeremiah was a prophet. God has a plan for your individual life, but it fits into His overall purpose, His overall eternal purpose. So no matter whether you're a missionary, whether you're Paul, or whether you're a Jeremiah, it all fits into His eternal purpose of helping others come to the saving knowledge that God provided before the creation of the world when He knew that Jesus was going to come and die on the cross for us. So here is where our part of fulfilling God's purpose needs to be understood more fully. Okay? Turn with me to Acts 19, 1 to 7. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts. Come on. There we go. Now, I want you to pay attention to the text here exactly the way it says it, because it's very important to understand either where we are or where most Christians are spiritually and what Scripture has to say about it. So, 19:1. While Apollos was at Corinth, Paul took the road through the interior and arrived at Ephesus. He found some disciples there and he asked them, "Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed?" They answered, "No, we haven't even heard of the Holy Spirit." So Paul asked, "Then what baptism did you receive?" Now he's saying there's two types of baptism here. There's a water baptism, where that is an outward sign of an inward change. And then there's a spirit baptism. And he's saying, "Have you received the Spirit?" And they said, "No, we only received the water baptism." And he said, "Which baptism did you receive?" And he said, "John baptism," because John was baptizing in the Jordan at the time. And Paul said, "John's baptism was a baptism of repentance. He told the people to believe in the one that was coming after him," in other words, Jesus. And when Jesus finally came down to the Jordan, he said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." And he said, this is the one I spoke about, the one whose sandals I'm not even worthy to untie." On hearing this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. So there was another baptism there. And then Paul placed his hands on them and the Holy Spirit came upon them. They spoke in tongues and they prophesied. There was about 12 men in all. Okay. What we can learn from this passage is that people can come to believe in Jesus and be water baptized, but not receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit. So there are a number of Christians out there who they believe in Jesus, but they're living a powerless life. Now, Jesus told the disciples to go wait in Jerusalem for Pentecost. And he said that when the Holy Spirit comes, you will receive power. So if you were water baptized, but you were not baptized by the Holy Spirit or baptized into the body of Christ, the way they say it, then you have not received the power that God has for your life. So the people who haven't received that are living as baby Christians. They're like what Paul said, you ought to be teachers by now, but instead I got to give you milk like a spiritual baby. A person who believes in Jesus but has not received the baptism of the Holy Spirit or continues to be filled. So there is the one-time baptism of the Holy Spirit where God endues you with power, and then there's the continual filling where you ask God to continue to fill you so that you are able to accomplish His eternal purpose. But if you don't receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit, you will not display the characteristics of a Spirit-filled life because you can't fake it. Either the Holy Spirit empowers you or you don't. He doesn't, and you just are doing everything on your own. So these people who have received the water baptism and they're babes in Christ and they haven't received the baptism of the Holy Spirit, they will not be about their Father's business, which is the overriding, not the individual, but the overriding eternal purpose of bringing others to Christ. And that simply won't be a priority in their life. So, you know, you kind of got to ask yourself, is that a priority in my life, that I am trying to help others come to the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ, or I just go about my business every week and show up to church on Sunday? You got to ask yourself these kind of things. So in Jeremiah 31, 33, as part of the new covenant, God promised that He would put His laws in our minds and He would write them on our hearts. Now, what's important about that? He's talking about the Holy Spirit. Because up to that point, they had it written on tablets of stone. Moses got it at Mount Sinai. But obviously, it didn't mean anything because the people kept falling into sin over and over and over and over again all through the Old Testament because they did not have the help of the Holy Spirit. So in our day and age, if you don't have the baptism of the Holy Spirit, you're going to be facing the same problem they did of falling into sin or not trying to fulfill God's eternal purpose. All them things are going to happen whenever you don't have the empowerment of the Holy Spirit. It's interesting. In Acts, when he says you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, that word in the Greek is the word dunamis. It's the root where we get the word dynamite. It's an explosive kind of power, not just some generic thing that helps us get through the day. It does that too. Okay? So Jeremiah says that in the new covenant was when Jesus came, right? That instead of having this external law written down on tablets of stone or in books, which didn't do anything to make us keep them, instead he was going to internalize it and he was going to write it on our hearts and minds. The only way he can do that is if you allow the Holy Spirit to work in your life. That's the only way you can do that. It's kind of like, you know, you go down the highway and you see the sign 55, it's like, yeah, right, and you zip by at 70. We've all done that, right? It's an external thing trying to make us do something internalized. But maybe, say, for instance, you had a child or something that was killed by a person that was speeding or something. You know, and all of a sudden that becomes very real to you and you start obeying the speed limit. Well, the same thing goes with spiritual things. Write it down on a piece of paper, write it down on a tablet of stone, doesn't mean nothing. But when the Holy Spirit internalizes it, then when you're involved in sin or something, you can hear God speaking to you if your ears are open, saying, what are you doing, my child? This is not the way to go. When you have the opportunity to witness to someone and you don't do it and the Holy Spirit convicts you and you walk away and you say, boy, I had an opportunity there, you know. The Holy Spirit's speaking to you, trying to get you to help fulfill God's eternal purpose. Instead of an external requirement to obey Him, God would, by His Spirit, internalize His commandments in us. Now, we're not only talking about the Ten Commandments, and that's what's interesting, because you have people who say, well, you know, we got to obey the commandments, and they think there's only 10. There's 613 commandments. 613. We talk about the big 10 because that's what He got up on the mountain. But when you go through Leviticus, there's 613. But we don't have to remember them all, because Jesus said, I combine all the commandments into two. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, strength, and mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. So every commandment of the 613 fall into them. And the reason we don't have to memorize this is because we got the Holy Spirit, and they wrote the laws on our hearts and minds. We might not know exactly what that law is, but when we do something wrong, if the Holy Spirit is in you, you know you did it wrong, because He speaks to us. He speaks to our heart. Okay? Now, the prophet Joel, he prophesies that God would pour out His Spirit on all people. So first you have Jeremiah saying God's going to use the Holy Spirit to write it on your heart and mind. And then you have Joel saying that God's going to pour out His Holy Spirit on all people. He said, our sons and daughters would prophesy, our old men would dream dreams, and our young men would see visions. That's in Joel 2:28. Okay? Now, on Pentecost, after the Holy Spirit descended on the 11 in the upper room, 12, in the form of tongues of fire, it said they were filled with the Holy Spirit. You can read about that in Acts chapter 2. So immediately, you had these disciples who were hiding out in the upper room, scared to death, fearing for their lives, frightened as could be. Now the Holy Spirit comes on them. This is, you'll receive power, the dunamis, okay? And they became emboldened, and they went out in the streets, and they started preaching, and they started speaking in tongues. They were no longer afraid. If you remember when Peter denied Christ three times, one of them was like a little servant girl. Yeah, you're one of the ones. He's like, no, I wasn't. Because he didn't have the Holy Spirit to empower him. Now, they're not afraid of their lives. They're going to go out and they're going to shout it from the mountaintops, and they don't care what anyone thinks, because the Holy Spirit indwelt them, and now they are fulfilling God's purpose. Okay? The people said, these men are drunk because they were speaking in tongues. But Peter spoke up and he said, no, this is what was spoken of by the prophet Joel, that in the last days, the Holy Spirit would be poured out on all people. Now, it doesn't mean it's going to be poured out on all people. It's going to be poured out on all people who accept Christ and realize that He resurrected and died for them, and that now we would be empowered by the Holy Spirit. Your average Joe in the street that don't know Jesus, God did not pour His Holy Spirit out on them. Okay? Now, if you remember in the Old Testament, that the Holy Spirit overshadowed people. And we see that the Holy Spirit was given and the Holy Spirit was taken. Only for certain people, maybe a king, maybe a prophet. But the people were not indwelt. Now we are indwelt. Scripture says, don't you know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit? And it says, we have been given the Holy Spirit as a deposit, guaranteeing what is to come. So we get part of the promise now, where we are indwelled by the Holy Spirit, and we can have victory over sin, and we can help God in His eternal purpose, but we'll get the rest of that reward later on. So that's a deposit. I always laugh because when I was a kid, we used to go around and collect pop bottles, and I knew, man, that was worth 2 cents. I'd just go down to the store and I could get candy. That's a deposit, okay? So many Christians today wrongly focus on what Joel said about speaking in tongues or dreaming dreams or seeing visions or prophesying. Now, we're not going to have a discussion about speaking in tongues and prophesying and all that, but I'm saying they focus on the wrong thing. And I want to point that out to you. When they do focus on the result of having the Holy Spirit, then they minimize the role that the Holy Spirit would play. Now, when Jesus went to leave, the earth, and he was talking to the disciples, he told us what that role would be. It wasn't that everyone's going to jump up and speak tongues and prophesy. That wasn't the goal. That wasn't what was Jesus said. He said, I won't leave you as orphans, but when I go, I will send you another counselor. Just like Jesus walked with the disciples on the earth and they were with him and learning from him at all times, the indwelled Holy Spirit, he said, will do the following things. One, it'll convict the world of sin. It would remind us of everything Jesus said to us. Two very, very important things. He didn't say, when the Holy Spirit comes, everyone's going to prophesy, everyone's going to speak in tongues, everyone. No. He said he's going to convict the world of sin and in regard to justice and stuff, that God was going to indwell that, put that in our hearts to remain so that we could be his witnesses in Judea, Samaria, and the ends of the earth. So that's the job of the Holy Spirit. So a lot of times you'll go into these churches and everyone will be speaking in tongues and all that kind of stuff, but that, sure. When you speak in tongues or have dreams or prophesy visions, that can be an evidence of the Holy Spirit, but it shouldn't be the main focus. That's all side stuff. The main focus is to convict the world of sin, to remind us of everything Jesus said, to fulfill God's eternal purpose, to help others come to the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. That's what the Holy Spirit is mainly about. So the greater and more important aspect of Pentecost was the internal, life-changing transformation of those who were filled with the Spirit of God. There's two types of people when they read Scripture. There's the one that walk away and the Scripture is informational. I learned something. And then there's those who walk away and the Scripture is transformational. And that's why James says, don't merely read the Word of God and so deceive yourself. Do what it says. Do what the Scripture says. We either internalize it, we either have the help of the Holy Spirit, but even though we've all been given the Holy Spirit when we accepted Christ, if we're not continually filled, what happens is we keep turning the Holy Spirit off and pretty soon we don't hear him anymore. So, over and over again, Ezekiel talks about God's promise to put a new heart and spirit within his people. Again, he's not talking about prophesying. He's not talking about tongues. He's not talking about dreams. He's talking about God giving us a new heart. And that's in Ezekiel 11, 19, 18, 31, 36 to 26 and 37, 14. Always about a new heart, a new heart, a new heart. Because he said that the hearts of the Jews in the Old Testament was hard, and he had to cut it out, and he had to give them a fleshy heart. So we see in the Old Testament where they talk about circumcision. But in the New Testament, they call that circumcision of the heart. God's going to give us a fleshy heart, a desire after him. So he's going to remove the heart of stone and replace it with a heart of flesh. That's what Ezekiel talks about. Okay? Now, the Holy Spirit that Jesus promised all believers would do several things, but most importantly, he would clothe us with power. People concentrate on the result of that power instead of concentrating on the intent. The intent is not so that we could all go out there and say, look, I speak in tongues. What's wrong with you? That wasn't the intent. The intent was that we would fulfill God's eternal purpose of bringing as many people into the kingdom of God as possible while we're here on earth. He would give us the ability to live a victorious Christian life, a victory over sin, and live holy lives before God. I can't tell you how many churches I've been in, and over the years I found that the people that were even on the board, people that were even elders, they were involved in child pornography, had all this stuff on their computers, they were out getting drunk on the weekends or doing drugs or whatever. God wants us to have victory over sin, the things that he calls sin. He wants us to live holy lives. He says, be holy because I am holy. Okay? He would take our heart of stone and give us a new heart, and that heart would be one after the lost who don't know Christ. That new heart, we would take ownership of the people around us who are dying, really, in this world. He would remove our fear in witnessing to others. So again, when they were filled with the Holy Spirit and they were in the upper room the day before, frightened to death, they didn't even want to come out, they even had meals brought to them, and all of a sudden they get filled with the Holy Spirit and they're out there witnessing boldly for Christ, the removal of fear. So, you know, I've had people tell me, well, that's all right for you, Pastor. You can go out there and you can talk to someone about Christ, but I just can't do that. Really? That's why God gave us the Holy Spirit, to equip us to do His work. If you don't have the removal of fear, if you can't stand before someone and tell them about Christ, then you're not being a witness to them. You probably don't have the Holy Spirit filling you on a regular basis. We would become bold in spreading the gospel. And I'm going to show you where we see that in Scripture after people receive the Holy Spirit. Turn with me to Acts 11. I know I got it marked. I don't want to open the page. There we go. Okay, Acts 11, 19 to 27. Now those who had been scattered by the persecution that broke out when Stephen was killed traveled as far as Phoenicia, Cyprus, and Antioch, spreading the word only among the Jews. Okay, now Stephen was the first Christian to be martyred. He spoke up in front of the Sanhedrin and he said, he saw Jesus sitting at the right hand, and they didn't want to hear it, and they stoned him to death. So these people witnessed that if you open your mouth, you're going to get killed. They saw that, okay? But what did they do? They traveled to all these different places, and they spread the word among the Jews. The fear was gone. They knew that God was with them. It said, some of them, however, men from Cyphus and Cyrene, went to Antioch, and they also began to speak to the Greeks, meaning the non-Jews, also telling them the good news about Jesus, even after they witnessed Stephen being stoned to death. And it says, the Lord's hand was with them, and a great number of people believed and turned to the Lord. They were fulfilling God's eternal purpose. News of this reached the church in Jerusalem, and they sent Barnabas to Antioch. When he arrived and he saw the grace of God has done, he was glad and he encouraged them to remain true to the Lord with all their hearts. He was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit, and because he was full of the Holy Spirit, a great number of people were brought to the Lord, a great number of people. Then Barnabas went to Tarsus to look for Saul, and when he found him, he brought him to Antioch. And for a whole year, Barnabas and Saul met with the church. Okay. Then you drop down to 27. During this time, some prophets came down from Jerusalem to Antioch. One of them was named Agabus. He stood up and through the Holy Spirit predicted that a severe famine would spread over. So one of the results of the Holy Spirit, he prophesied. But it's what happened next that you find out. It wasn't just that he was this prophet and he was running around prophesying all over the place. It said that a severe famine would spread over the land was his prophecy. And each one decided to help the brothers and sisters. So he was filled with the Holy Spirit and he prophesied because this famine was coming on so that he could go help the brothers and sisters in Christ so he could continue to spread the word of God. So all these examples are what happened when people were filled with the Holy Spirit. They lose their fear. They're not afraid to witness. They go out and they boldly speak about Christ. And, you know, we stand before people and say, I can't do this. I can't do this. So notice that even after Stephen was stoned to death, look what these men did. Without fear or regard for their own lives, several men from Cyprus and Cyrene continued to spread to the Greeks. They became bold witnesses. Without fear, they preached good news about the Lord Jesus, and a great number of people believed. In the next verse, Barnabas was true to the Lord, and a great number of people were brought to the Lord. And Agabus, after predicting a famine, he prophesies, he served God. A result of the Holy Spirit was to have him to serve God by providing help to the brothers and sisters. We need to ask ourselves some hard questions. We really do. Because we see what happened with the church in the first century. And the church has kind of got away from our mission, God's eternal purpose of seeing others come to the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. So some of the questions we might want to ask ourselves, do we have a heart to fulfill God's eternal purpose? Is that something that God has put on your heart? If it isn't, I would be praying that the Lord would fill me with the Holy Spirit. Do we have a boldness to speak to others about Christ? Do we have a heart after the things of God? Do we have a genuine concern for the unsaved? Or is it, well, I'm saved, thank God. The rest of you, oh well. Is the Word of God important in our life? Do we spend quality time reading and studying the Word of God? Are we like the Apostle Paul, who was compelled to preach the gospel? Paul said, "For when I preach the gospel, I cannot boast, since I am compelled to preach. Woe to me if I do not preach the gospel." That's in 1 Corinthians 9. This word compelled in the Greek means that Paul could not help himself. He could not stop preaching and teaching and witnessing to Christ. It was so real to him. It became laid on his heart, the unsaved, that Paul couldn't help himself. He felt such a duty, a great weight of responsibility, that it drove him continuously. You know, when we see the message of Christ, and there's people say, well, you know, we're not sure Christ was even a historical figure, all that kind of stuff. But I told you there's 39 separate secular references to Christ, from Tacitus to Plinius the Younger to Flavius Josephus, that prove that Christ was here on the earth. So you either have to come to the conclusion he was either a liar, a lunatic, or he was who he says he was. And if he was, which he is, who he said he was, then something has to change within us. Now, so convinced were the disciples that 11 of them were martyred. They went to their grave. They would not deny Christ, and they continued to preach regardless of their life, that they had no fear because they knew that they were going to receive eternal life and that this life was only a temporary thing. So Paul was spiritually motivated or driven because of his relationship with God through the power of the Holy Spirit. That's the only way Paul could do what he did. That's the only way we can do what we did. It's the only way we can keep the law, if you have the Holy Spirit within you, convicting you of sin and guiding you into truth and understanding. When Paul said, "Woe to me if I do not preach the gospel," it showed his desire, his need to speak, his obedience, and a profound sense of obligation. These were all the things that God lays on us through the Holy Spirit. Paul understood that someday he would stand before God, and he took his obligation seriously. God has given us an obligation, That is why he said, woe to me if I don't preach the gospel, because someday I'm going to stand before God and I'm going to have to answer for it. Someday I'm going to have to stand before the God and answer it, and you're going to have to stand before God and answer that question. Paul understood that God has commissioned all believers to spread the gospel. This obligation that Paul speaks about is throughout the New Testament and is emphasized continually. The obligation was not just given to him as an apostle, but it is for all of us who have come to faith in Christ. So if we see the Apostle Paul as being on the fanatical end of the scale, he's over here, where do we see ourselves? Are we on the complete other end? Do we even witness at all? Even once? Have we brought anyone to Christ in the last year or ever? Or are we living a complacent Christian life? Can we honestly say that God has given us a new heart? Do we have a special relationship with Him because the Word of God is so powerful and it means so much to us? We say, God, I'm so grateful for what you did for me. I'm going to spread the word, and I'm not going to be afraid, and I'm not going to be ashamed. I can't answer that question for you. All I can do is preach the word of God in truth, and that is what I'm telling you today, is the truth of God's word. And it's never too late to let God do a work in you. If you find that you were in that questioning yourself and you didn't fare too well, and say, Lord, forgive me for not taking this seriously. Please fill me with your Holy Spirit. Embolden me. Give me the dunamis power that you promised we would receive when the Holy Spirit comes. I'll change my ways, Lord, and I'll live for you for the rest of my life. So the very first step is to get into the Word of God and, in turn, let the Word of God get into you. One of the things I find out most about most Christians that I've met, they do not know the Word of God. If you don't know what the Word of God says, how are you going to do what the Word of God tells us to do? We have very good, intense Sunday school. I'm grateful for the people that God has sent to Sunday school that are learning. I'm grateful for the people that come on Wednesday night where we dig in and get in depth. And I have determined that whether it's Sunday school or whether it's Sunday sermon or whether it's Wednesday night Bible study, that I'm not going to repeat anything, because there's 33,000 verses in Scripture. In 5 years, I couldn't get to all of them, so I teach all different things. So one, that the people that come aren't repeating, hearing the same thing I'm teaching on Sunday, but so that they can hear different aspects. And on Wednesday night, I will say to the people, okay, we're finishing this study here. Where do you want to go next? He says, what about Malachi? Okay, we'll go to Malachi. I leave that up to you guys. So on Sunday, you know, when I'm praying during the week, I said, Lord, I don't know who's going to be there. I don't know what they want to hear or what they need to hear. And I pray and ask Him to show me the things. So Sunday is what the Lord's showing me that He wants me to say. But during the week, it's where you guys are studying what you want to learn. So we were in Genesis because of Deb, or Malachi because of Lou, and we're getting ready to go on to another one. Come out and join us Wednesday night. We get really in depth. First step is to get into the Word of God and let the Word of God get into you. Let the Word of God be a transformational experience in your life. And if you do that, you will see the power of the Holy Spirit at work, not only in your life, but in the lives of others. I heard one of the great pastors say that you may be the only Bible that someone ever sees. And they'll say, what is it about this? What is it about this person? They're so different. You ought to be different. You have the Holy Spirit indwelling you. God is very patient and forgiving. We have one life to live, and then we are judged. We are destined to die once and then be judged. So it's never too late. As long as you're upright and breathing, we have the opportunity to do the things. Okay? Let's pray. I thank you, Heavenly Father, for the Word of God. Scripture tells us that it's a light unto our path and a lamp unto our feet. Lord, over and over again in Scripture, you tell us the things we need to do. But a lot of times we're very complacent and we don't do the things that you called us to do.
Lord, I pray for the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. I pray for the baptism of the Holy Spirit on everybody here. Lord, that they would get it right, and as Paul said, that he, on that day, would not be ashamed when he stood before the Lord. I thank you, Lord, for the Word of God. What a blessing it is. I give thanks in Jesus' name, and all the believers said,